Amen. We serve a great God, a great and glorious King who calls us into relationship with Him. If you will take your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. We are working through thematically the book of Proverbs and looking this morning at the fear of the Lord in our hearts. One thing I've really just been struck personally in my own study and preparation is how much the Word of God, even in Proverbs, speaks to the condition of our hearts. Last week we saw in Proverbs 3 to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Friends, wisdom is God's wisdom isn't just merely a matter of intellect, though we use our knowledge and for the glory of God. We use our brains. But when it comes to our relationship with God, it isn't just merely an intellectual exercise. It has to do with the position and posture of our heart, our hearts. To fear the Lord is really to have a heart of worshipful submission to God, trusting that His ways are best, that His plan is best. Biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, is a matter of the heart. Do I love what God loves? Am I all in for His glory and for His name? Today in Proverbs 4:23, we're going to see another famous verse regarding the matter of the heart. We're going to read all of chapter 4, but we're going to focus primarily on verse 23. So if you will, let's read God's word together, Proverbs 4, chapter 1, all the way through the end of the chapter. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Lord, we pray and ask that your Spirit enable us today to obey these instructions, to keep our hearts with all vigilance. Father, we pray that we can keep your word in our heart, that we can seek wisdom, to get wisdom, and to get more of wisdom because we want more of you. Father, I pray that you will guide us this morning, that we will not swerve to the right or to the left. And by your power, Lord, by your Spirit, may you awaken dead hearts to the beauty and truth of the gospel. May you change hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And may those who have been born again and regenerated examine our hearts and see where sin has taken root and pull it out because of your great love for us. Help us to keep our hearts, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Sunday I have ever gone to church in my entire life, I have heard this question asked. In fact, if you saw somebody today, this question was probably asked of you. It's the most popular question ever asked in church. And this is the question: how you doing today? Did you get asked that question probably at some point today? How are you doing? And most of us will say, I'm doing great. How about you? If you've had a really rough week, you might say, I'm doing okay. That usually means you've had a really bad week, right? Or if you say, I'm fine, you know, husbands know what fine means. We get asked that question often, and our natural reaction is to put our best foot forward. We often don't open up our hearts when asked that question, how are you doing today? Some of you are a little more transparent than others, and you don't mind saying, I'm doing rotten. And that's okay. It's okay to not be okay in church. In fact, when we ask one another, how are you doing, we should really respond truthfully according to God's word. Solomon, in many ways, is asking his son and asking us to consider, how are we doing? Not just emotionally, not just how are we doing financially or how are we doing physically, but how are we doing spiritually? If someone asks you that question directly, how are you doing spiritually? How would you honestly answer that question? More than your health, more than your job, more than your bank account, more than your mood, what matters is your spiritual heart. God cares about the heart. He doesn't just care about the externals. He doesn't just care about the morals. He cares about our hearts being given completely and wholly to Him. That's why we are committed at College Heights to making wholehearted disciples, because God wants your entire heart. Here in Proverbs 4:23, we see specifically the matter of the heart addressed. In verses 1 through 9, there's the value of wisdom, and Solomon's reminding his son to get wisdom above all else. And in verses 10 through 19, this instruction to stay on the path of righteousness. We saw last week that God will make our paths straight if we trust Him with our whole heart. And in verses 20 through 27, there's this plea to the young man, there's this plea to us today, that every aspect of our lives, down to the very core of our being, to our spiritual DNA, that be given to the Lord in total trust. That we give every effort to guard our hearts. And to when we see when our heart is not in line with God's heart, that we repent and correct and bring our lives into accordance with the gospel. Friends, the instruction in chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, especially verse 23, is an instruction of utmost importance. Keep your heart, the central command center of your soul. Friends, the main idea from this morning, this text is telling us that there is nothing more important than your spiritual heart. There's nothing more important than your spiritual heart. And I think you know this, that when the Bible talks about your heart, it's not talking about this flesh and blood muscle that pumps blood all throughout your body and keeps you alive. That when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the inner person, the inner man, the whole soul. We need to keep our hearts with all vigilance. Let's see what God's word says about this and about keeping our heart. If it's so important, we need to start in really kind of making sure we understand what we're talking about. Keep your heart with all vigilance. What does that mean? Well, the heart is the total person, the center of everything. It's the power source of who you are. In this section, we see that the heart is the center of everything that someone is. If you look, you can see the whole body is kind of listed in verses 20 through 27. You see in verse 20, this is my son, be attentive to your words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let not them escape your sight, that they will be healing to your flesh. Then keep your heart. Verse 24, put away crooked speech, your tongue. 26 and 27, your eyes and your feet. Maybe you grew up singing the old children's song, head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. This is Proverbs 4. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, all of it for God's glory. All of it condensed and summarized into the matter of the heart. We can't segment who we are into different parts. We can't say, well, my eyes are following Jesus, but my ears aren't. We can't say my feet are walking in the path of God, but my tongue is sure going another direction. All of us has to come under the lordship of Christ. Biblically speaking, your heart is in one of two possible conditions. One option is that your heart is dead. Not mostly dead, but all the way dead. In fact, Ezekiel 36 refers to it as a heart of stone. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without his salvation, the natural state of all humanity is that our spiritual hearts are dead. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Romans a few verses here to help us understand what this means, that our heart is spiritually dead. In writing this letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul is explaining who we are before the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural state of man. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says this, that God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. You can go out and see evidence for God. You can see it in the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset. You can see in his design for the world. You can see the fingerprints of God everywhere in creation. So all of humanity is without excuse. However, in verse 21, it says that those, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's the natural reaction of man apart from Christ. Even though there's evidence for God, our natural reaction is not to bow down and worship. Our natural hearts are actually to deny the evidence that is right in front of our face. We don't respond in worship, rather, our hearts become futile in their thinking, and our foolish hearts become darkened. Sin creates more sin. Death begets more death. The natural state of man apart from the gospel is not to respond in worship to the God who has made himself evident. Our natural reaction is to darken our hearts, to worship creation rather than the Creator himself. In chapter 2, it expands on this even more. If you look ahead to chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God's riches and his kindness and forbearance and patience are meant to bring us to repentance, but instead our hard and impenitent hearts store up wrath for ourselves. And on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, our hearts don't respond to natural creation. Our hearts don't respond to general revelation. In fact, we store up wrath because we don't repent. We don't respond to God's kindness. Friends, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not believed on him, this is the condition of your heart. Before God, your heart is a heart of stone, storing up wrath for the day of judgment. But friends, there's good news that goes with that, is that your heart doesn't have to stay hard. That God in his mercy takes our hearts of stone and he regenerates them by the power of his Holy Spirit. He washes us and makes us clean and gives us hearts not of stone, but hearts of flesh. Flip over a couple pages or scroll a few times to Romans chapter 5. Look what happens to our hearts in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when the gospel comes in. When the gospel comes in, when grace comes in, when we are justified, declared not guilty by God's mercies. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In our men's Bible study yesterday, we talked about this and how in Titus 3:5 that the Holy Spirit is poured out in full. Have you ever like dropped a cup and spilled water? And how it just like gets everywhere? Even a little 8-ounce cup, if you've spilled your coffee, it just goes everywhere. Imagine dropping a 5-gallon bucket and the mess that it might create. God's mercy, God's love has been poured out upon your hearts to where it impacts every part of who we are. He changes us and regenerates us by his mercy. Look continually in Romans 5, verses 6 and following, to see what God does. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. But God shows his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we've been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. If God loved us when we were his enemies, if God loved us when we were sinners, now that we've been saved and redeemed and purchased by him, how much more is our guarantee and our hope? This is the condition of your heart if you've trusted in Jesus. His Spirit has been poured out upon you. You have been born again and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, talks about keeping your heart, we need to be very careful to understand that it's speaking of a heart that has been changed. It's speaking of a heart that has actually been born again. In the context of Proverbs, it's one who's in the covenant community of God. It's one who has experienced the blessings of the Lord. When we as a New Testament gospel people speak of keeping the heart, it's that we're keeping our hearts in line with the truth that has been poured out on us through the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you are not a believer in Jesus, this instruction has no application to you. Because to keep your heart would be to keep your heart in sin. It would be to keep your heart hard to God, and that's not what God calls us to. Believers, those who've trusted in Jesus, have this instruction. And if you look at your heart even right now and realize, I have a dead heart, I've never trusted in Christ, that even today you can have a new heart. You can call out in faith and trust to Christ, and he will change your spiritual heart from stone to flesh. He'll make you alive and pour out his Spirit upon you. You don't even have to wait till the end of the service. You can believe even now in your seat where you are. God changes hearts. No moralism, no resolve, no deeds can change our heart. You can't change you. God changes by his mercy. God changes by his grace. This is what we're talking about with the spiritual heart. John Flavel, in his book, Keeping the Heart, I'm going to quote him twice today. He says this, that the state of your whole body depends on the soundness and vigor of your heart, and the everlasting state of the whole man upon the good or ill condition of the soul. So is your heart right with God? If you've been saved, you need to obey this instruction. You need to keep this command because this is for you. And if you have not been saved, you need to trust and call out to the one who forgives and gives new life. This is what it's talking about, the spiritual heart. So what type of effort, if I'm a Christian, if I've been born again, should I give towards my heart? What type of work and effort and energy should I place upon it? Well, Scripture tells us to keep your heart with all vigilance. Maybe your Bible translation uses this phrase, guard your heart, or above all else, watch over your heart. Give all diligence to it. One commentary says it's the chief object of your watchfulness. In fact, the Hebrew construction of this phrase is kind of an idiom. It's kind of a saying to say, take what you have, guard it with 100%, and then add more. If you're an athlete, maybe, or you've competed in sports, you've heard the saying somebody says, I gave everything I had and then some. And mathematically, that's kind of absurd, right? If you gave everything you have, you didn't have anything left. But we would say, I gave everything I had and then some. I found some reserves deeper that I didn't know existed. In the same way, when Proverbs says, guard your heart, watch over your heart with all diligence, it's this, give everything you've got and then some. It's a redundancy. It's meant to place high emphasis on this term. When we think of guarding something with all vigilance, what came to my mind is, if you've ever gone to an event, like a sporting event or a concert, what do you have to get in the gate? You've got to have a ticket, right? And if you think maybe your mom or your dad gave you a ticket when you were growing up, or you've given this to your kids, say, all right, this is your ticket. And we're about to get to the gate. Don't drop this ticket. If you drop this ticket, we can't get in. You got to hang on to it. And I remember just squeezing and holding the ticket so tight that my knuckles were turning white. I guarded that ticket with all vigilance. I gave everything to make sure I did not drop that ticket in the 4 feet between when my parents gave it to me and the gate. Because if I dropped that ticket, I couldn't get in. I wouldn't be able to see the movie. I wouldn't be able to go to the concert. I wouldn't be able to go to the game. I gave 100% effort to holding on to that ticket. We have to guard our hearts with all vigilance, because it's just like it's easy to lose a ticket, it's easy to lose track of your heart. It's easy for things to distract and to pull away your heart from the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about going from a spiritual heart that's life and been born again, going back to death. Scripture is clear, when you've trusted in Lord Jesus, that you're secure and you're sealed in Him. You don't lose your salvation and go back to a state of spiritual death. What it's talking about is keeping my heart that has been born again anchored in what is actually true. I'm living out the truth of the gospel in my life, and I'm living in accordance to the spiritual reality of regeneration. I'm not living in the way that I used to be. In fact, because my heart is anchored on God, I can live in a way that reflects His mercies. If you go back to Romans, sorry, I should have told you to keep a finger there. Romans chapter 6, I think, explains this so well. Romans chapter 6 is talking about the life of the believer and how when we've been born again, how we live as members, as instruments of righteousness to Christ, because He's saved us. And Romans 6, 17 clarifies this so well. It says then about letting sin in our life and how we interact with it. It says, what then? Are we to continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He's saying, because we've been saved, because I'm secure in Christ, should we just keep on sinning anyway? And he says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Meaning that if you've been saved, that you are not in bondage to sin anymore. You can live for Christ, but how you act shows which one you're trusting as your master. So because Jesus has saved you, you need to live as if Jesus has saved you. Don't live as if you're still in bondage to death. Don't live as if you're still a slave to sin. Because here's why, in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. Now that I've been saved, I can obey God from the heart. I can live according to the truth of my salvation. I can live out what God has placed in me. That from the heart to the standard of teaching which you are committed. Meaning, from the heart I can obey the gospel. From my heart I can obey God's word. This is the plea to guard your heart, to give everything, to live in accordance with the truth of Scripture. In fact, this whole section in Proverbs is a list of commands. Be attentive. Incline your ear. Don't let them escape. Keep them. Put away these things. Look directly ahead. Ponder your path. Do not swerve. If you like clear instruction, this is a section for you. Yes, sir. Keep your heart. Believers in Jesus must see their spiritual life, their spiritual heart, as a place of utmost priority. The reason why is because your identity, if you've been saved, is that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ above anything else. Before you're a husband, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before you are a wife, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before you are a student, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before you are an employee or employer, you are first a disciple of Jesus Christ. Before you are a child, before you are a grandparent, your first priority is to follow Jesus. It's not your job, it's not your role at church. Your highest and greatest calling in your life is to be a disciple of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we must give maximum effort to our hearts to follow Him. It's the place that where my inward walk with Jesus is of the highest priority. I'm depending on God, trusting in Him, walking with Him, guarding my heart with all vigilance, with every effort, holding on like that ticket to the truth of the gospel. And then in trusting and holding on to that truth, I'm really living in accordance with God's grace. Because if you think about it, God is the one who changed my heart, and God is the one who enables me to guard my heart. John Flavel, this is a really long, but I think powerful quote, and it's from a Puritan, it's Old English. You got to put on your thinking cap a little bit. But I love how Flavel says this regarding our hearts and how we keep it with all vigilance. He says that when we say we keep it with all vigilance, it does not imply a sufficiency or ability in us to do it. We are as able to stop the sun in its course or to make rivers run backwards as by our own skill and power to rule and order our hearts. You can't stop the sun, you can't stop the rivers, and in the same way, you can't change your heart on your own. We may as well be our own saviors as our own keepers. Yet Solomon speaks properly enough when he saith, keep thy heart. Because the duty is ours, though the power be God's. A natural man has no power. Gracious man has some, but it's not sufficient. And that power he has depends on the exciting and assisting strength of Christ. Exciting doesn't mean like a birthday party exciting. It means the activating agent, the thing that makes it alive. We are depending on the energy and the assistance, the strength of Christ. Grace within us is beholden, it's obligated, it's trusting to grace without us, grace outside of us. As John 15:5 says, without me, without Christ, you can do nothing. We guard our hearts with all vigilance, taking responsibility, but relying on the power of God to keep our hearts anchored in the truth of the gospel. So, you know what your heart is. You know how important it is, how you trust in God and you work with us. So now the question is, how do I do this? All right, I'm ready to go. How do I keep my heart? What do I do to keep my heart? Well, if you grew up in church like I did, usually this verse is regarding dating. Guard your heart. Don't have a crush on somebody too soon. Don't give yourself away. Now, that's true. You need to be wise when you're dating, but this is not about dating. This is about your relationship with Jesus and how we deal with sin in the inner man, how we deal with sin in the inner woman. Guard your heart from returning and living as a slave to sin. Guard your heart by obeying Christ and living out the truth of your salvation. Because you see, the sin isn't coming from the outside. It's not that we are perfect and we've got to play defense when it says to keep our heart. Rather, keeping our heart has to do with tending and caring with what God has placed in. It's less about what we keep out and more about what we keep in. And from what is inside, what we allow to come out. You see, the first step in keeping your heart is actually keeping something in it. It's keeping Christ at the center of your heart. It's keeping God's word in the center of your heart. Back in Proverbs 4, look at verses 20 and 21. Solomon says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." Keep God's word at the center of your soul. Keep Scripture anchored in your very being. Brothers and sisters, are we diligently, vigilantly, as if our life depended on it, keeping the word at the center of our life? Filling up our hearts with the word of God, filling up our hearts with Scripture. If your heart is filled with God's word, if your heart is filled with Scripture, it's a whole lot more difficult for other things to get in. When we keep our hearts anchored in God, when we keep our hearts filled with the Word of God, it allows us to filter anything else that may come in that's contrary to Christ. We protect and guard our hearts with the power of Scripture. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says it this way: "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The first step to keeping your heart is not keeping things out. It's actually keeping the right thing in. It's keeping Scripture anchored at the center of your being. And keeping your heart too is also about keeping the wrong thing from getting out. Keeping something from escaping that really shouldn't. You see, brothers and sisters, even though you've been saved and given a new heart, the Bible tells us that sin still originates inside of us. We still have the flesh to deal with. We still have this mortal life to deal with. And even though our position is secure in Christ, we have an ongoing, daily battle to submit to the Lord. Our flesh is in rebellion to God, and we have to beat our bodies into submission to the obedience of Christ. You see, sin isn't just out there, it's in here. And every weed, every root that tries to pop up needs to be yanked out, pulled out in daily submission to our Lord. In fact, Jesus says when we look at the sin in our hearts that we need to treat it with extreme measures. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, If your eye is causing you to sin, poke it out. If your arm is causing you to sin, to cut it off, your hand. It doesn't mean like we go around poking and chopping in church. What it means is that when sin is in the root, that we take every measure we can to protect our life. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God without an eye. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God without a hand than it is for the whole body to fall into destruction. Sin is internal. It's not just out there. It comes from within us. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, a man speaks." In fact, in Proverbs 4, look at verse 24. After it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance," it says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." Stop using your words for evil. Put those things away. How we speak reveals our hearts. We guard our words because we're guarding our heart. We guard our interactions with others because we're guarding our hearts. In fact, if we're not careful, what we can do is, instead of uprooting the sin that's in us, in our own pride, in our own self-centeredness, sometimes we can just seek confirmation bias from somebody else to help us sin more. And that's why we need to ponder the path of our feet and make sure our ways are sure. We don't go looking for other people and other ways to confirm our sin. We make sure that we are straight in lockstep with the Word of God. There's so much that our modern news cycle does, our Facebook feeds, our Twitter scrolling, that is designed to cultivate negativity, to cultivate insanity, to create echo chambers of despair within our hearts. Friends, don't give in to that. Don't give in to the negativity of this world that pulls us away from Christ. Keep the wrong things from getting out, and let what comes out be an overflow of a love for God and a love for His people. Friends, church, we need to not see sin as just out there, though it is. We have a very real world that is opposed to Christ, but sin is not just out there. Sin is in here. We need to name it. We need to repent of it. We need to confess it and to guard our hearts from every root of bitterness, from every aspect of sin taking a foothold in our life. Because we love our Lord and Savior. Because we want to obey Him from the heart, and because we are now slaves of righteousness. Give every effort, all diligence, by the Spirit's power to guard your heart. Don't let sin grab on anchor its fingernails into you. Guard and protect. Because why? Your life depends on it. For from it, speaking of the heart, for from your heart flows the springs of life. The actions of our life will flow from the condition of our heart. If we are walking with Jesus, if we are filled with His Word, if we are uprooting sin, if we are confessing it and seeking the Lord's restoration, then we are going to walk and to live in a way that honors Him, or in a way that glorifies Him. But when we let sin anchor deep into our hearts, when it's unguarded, when it's unprotected, then what will come out is poison, spiritual death. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, so the heart of a man is reflected in his life. You want me to show you what someone is really like? I can look at their life. Just like a mirror, just like a reflection shows the true countenance, so our life reveals our hearts. And if you've been born again, if you've trusted in Jesus, we want the life that Christ has put in. We want the Holy Spirit life that's been poured out on us to go out as a blessing to others, to live for the glory of God. And that's why we guard our hearts. So I would keep it with all diligence, because from it is flowing the springs of life to a world that desperately needs the gospel. I don't know about you, but often when I don't guard my heart, what happens is that unintentionally things get in there. And I never set off to do the big sins. I never wake up that morning and say, you know what? I've just decided I'm going to do the big one. But rather, it gets a foothold and a foothold and a little bit and a little bit. And suddenly, unconfessed, unrepented sin leads us in a way that does not honor Christ. So, brothers and sisters, everything you are comes back to the condition of your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance, because life flows from it. A guarded, repentant heart will give life to others. It will live a life for the glory of God. It will reflect the truth of the gospel. But an unguarded, sin-infested, death-giving heart will lead to destruction for others. It will defame the glory of Christ. It will pull down His name. So friends, that's why we repent. That's why we turn to Christ. That's why we confess and we ask God to give us clean hearts and restore salvation. And that's why, if you don't know Christ, the offer of salvation is for you today, that you don't have to live in a way that's death-giving. You can live in a way that is life-giving to all around you, giving life to those, because you've been saved by the glory of the gospel, and now you're an agent of grace to a world that desperately needs it. Friends, there is nothing more important than your spiritual heart. I want to end and close with five verses and five quick things to encourage you, some practical ways to guard your spiritual heart. Five ways to prioritize this just in everyday life. Five ways of actually practicing it. And it's probably up in the screen with scriptures here. The first one is through committing to worship. Committing to the public worship gathering to exhort one another. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." How often do we encourage one another? As long as it's called today. Is it today? It's today. So we worship, we gather, we exhort one another every day, where worship permeates every aspect of our life, so there's not an unbelieving heart that takes root among us. Another way, as I've already mentioned, is through the Word. We put in God's wisdom. We put in God's truth. I've already referenced Psalm 119, 9 through 11, but Psalm 37, 30 through 31 says this. It says, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip." That's Psalm 37. That his tongue speaks justice because the law of God is in his heart. Put the Word in. Go deep into Scripture. The third way we walk and guard our hearts practically is just through humility. It's humility. But by remembering Christ, by remembering his sacrifice, remembering him as Lord, that it eliminates self-love. It eliminates pride because we see how glorious Jesus is. 1 Peter 3:13 and 17 is speaking of persecution in the church, but says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as holy. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." We don't advance our rights. We don't advance our own privileges. Rather, we lay down our rights. We lay down our privileges so we can honor Christ in our hearts. And even if it means that we don't get a just hearing in the world, in God's eyes, he knows. So we honor Christ in our heart with humility. Another way is through confession. Publicly naming sin for what it is. For coming into agreement with God about our sin. David in Psalm 51, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold a willing spirit." Friends, when we sin, we need to confess sin to God. Confess our sins to one another and cry out to God to create in us a clean heart so we can live in the joy of our salvation. And lastly, it's through repentance and faith. Realizing that the only true place of restoration is with Christ. The prophet Joel, in speaking to the people of Israel, said this to them, and it's true to us today. It says, "Yet now, declares the Lord, yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Because he's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." Church, let's rend our hearts. Let's tear our hearts before God. because he is gracious and merciful. How do I know God is gracious and merciful? Because of Christ. Because of Jesus' great mercy. Because of Jesus' unlimited grace to sinners such as you and I. Praise God for his mercy and his grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to keep our hearts with all vigilance. We want to live out the truth of the gospel. We want to obey you from the heart. Lord, we confess and praise you that you've given those who believe, who come to you for your grace and mercy, that you give them new hearts. That you're slow to anger, that you're abounding in steadfast love. You relent from disaster. So, Lord, we praise you that there is mercy at the foot of the cross. Lord, may we exhort one another while it's still called today. May sin not take hold of us and create an evil and unbelieving heart. May you create in us clean hearts, O God, so we can walk in your ways. For Lord, I pray for one who has not trusted you, that even now if your Spirit is convicting them of their hardness towards you, that you would grant them a new heart and that they would come to you in faith and trust, knowing that you alone are able to give them a new heart. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we pray.